Dear people, will you please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5. We're on the Sermon on the Mount, and I want to pick up in another section. Follow along as I read verses 43 and down to the end, verse 48. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We have been studying the Sermon on the Mount. We are at that place where we find the most profound teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning the Christian life. We have looked at this, and as we've come through, we indicated that, or it tells us clearly, that God is speaking to his people. God is speaking to those who are Christians, those who become Christians by the very work of the Holy Spirit. Our Lord makes it clear that Christians will be and live differently than any other people or any other or the rest of mankind. He will be guided, the Christian that is, by the gospel of the kingdom, which presents a life lived by the law of God to the glory of God. He is not one who's going to look at all the philosophies and everything that goes on in the world and pick from those things and kind of attach them to Christianity and believe that this is the way he will live. He lives only by the law of God and again to the glory of God. Jesus did not come to abolish the law, as he told us so clearly, not the law and the prophets. They will not be abolished. They will not be set aside. The Old Testament is going to continue. But Jesus said he came to fulfill it. All that we see in the Old Testament, he said, it is now going to be fulfilled. I hope what you've seen as we have come to this, the Lord Jesus Christ taught him that not only is it the fulfillment of the word itself by Jesus Christ being Messiah and coming, but even indicating that the hearts of the people are going to be changed so that the law of God will be worked out in the hearts of those who are saved. Therefore, as we come now in the remainder of the Sermon on the Mount, he is teaching how the citizens of the kingdom will live righteously. Again, I have mentioned to you, Jesus is not suggesting that this is a nice way to live. Jesus is not saying that, you know something, what we ought to do is try to come up to this level. He is actually saying this is how the citizens of the kingdom of heaven will live righteously. Therefore, in the remaining of the Sermon on the Mount, he is teaching how the citizens should look at the Word of God and that the fact that it will be the change of the heart that will cause them to really live to God. There are several problems with the way the law has been taught, as we saw, by the leaders of the church or the leaders of the Israelites at that day. They only went as far as the letter of the law. And they believed that all they had to do is bring up the letter of the law, and that was it. They did not guide the people into a heart relationship with God. They had no way of actually telling the people that this is the way you live to the glory of God and have joy with God as you worshiped him. They used the law in many cases to justify themselves as they themselves looked at righteousness in all their works and all they were doing. You know, as you read in the Gospels and how Jesus said to us, how they prided themselves, pat their own selves on the back and saw how great they were as men of faith. when we see Jesus' method, is that he's teaching that the true meaning of the law of God is by commandments. He says, here is a statement that come out. And then he says, this is a wrong statement that is made. He says, you have heard. But the second thing Jesus says, but I say to you. Then he goes on to show how this particular law or command might be lived out. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ did that to all the way down to where we are now, continually showing what was taught by the Pharisees and the leaders of the church, but then showing how they were wrong. And then he showed what should be done. Now, Christ is doing the same thing here. Verse 43, we find here is the very crust of what the teaching was there. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, here is something now the people of God was living through. Now, take and look back for a moment and think about these who were all Israelites. And basically, as they were living with under the very teaching that they had this whole idea in their mind. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemies. And so now Jesus is saying that you have to look at this a different way. But what we want to do, as what we have been doing, we come to this illustration, which is the final illustration here that Jesus has given us, which explains the proper use of God's law and his commandments and how his people must live. He says, the law is stated in such a way, you have heard. Now, as we look at this, we have to understand what is really being said here. What are they teaching the people of God at that particular time? Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Now, we would have to say, do we find any of this in the Old Testament? Because we find that what they were doing, the Pharisees and the doctors at that time, they were really trying to teach what God had told them. And they believed that this is what they're saying. They believed in some aspect, though they twist some of it to a bit. They left the heart of it out. They believed what they were teaching, what God was actually saying to the people. They were self-righteous. You remember Nicodemus? Nicodemus had no idea how far he was off. And he came to Christ and he said to him, we can see that you are a teacher come from God. But then Nicodemus thought that all that he had from God. But now Nicodemus was going to learn more. So when we look at this and we take this up, he said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and you should hate your enemy. We don't have a problem with the first part of it, love your neighbor. Because we find, without you turning to Leviticus 19, verses 17 and 19, here Moses is stating what God says, you shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You notice where he takes it, it's in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So here they had that part right. They brought that out, but they missed something. As you see, as they now lay out the law, they missed the whole idea of in your heart. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor. Your neighbor may do something against you, and you must, and you should reprove him, but shall not incur sin because of him in your heart. You should not take it where that relationship that you have between you and your neighbor bring you to a place where even though he has wronged you, you yourself have sin in your heart. That sin which will cause you to desire to have vengeance against him. And to bear a grudge against him. It kind of sounds like what he was saying even in the earliest verses, doesn't it? So here we have that. And we know that this is true. This is God's word, because even the Apostle Paul brings it up to us even in Romans chapter 13 and 9. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And you notice what he says. Love your neighbor as yourself. Not love your neighbor with a kind of love that kind of fits and meets everything. No, love your neighbor with a real love. And he was actually quoting from Leviticus chapter 19. There is a question about the rest of the teaching that we have here. The whole idea of hating your enemy. Where does that come from? Is that anywhere in the scriptures? Where had these Israelites at this point brought up this whole idea that you could hate your enemy? Well, there is no command anywhere in the Old Testament that told the Israelites to hate their enemies. We find over and over again, love your brethren, the fellow Israelites. And this is what they believe now. Love your brethren, but hate everybody else. How did they come up with such a teaching as this? It may be a false way they interpret the Word of God, looking at the entirety of the Word of God. You know what? And you'll see this and understand. They saw God Himself as He Himself dealt with individuals. Remember God, and He dealt harshly with the wicked. Remember the flood? How He brought the flood upon all and destroyed all mankind except for the few. God had a great judgment that He brought out upon them. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah and what they did. What did God do to them? He showed His judgment upon them and He destroyed them. He told Israel to destroy the nations when they entered into the promised land. We read this morning as even Moses himself is recounting what God did with the Israelites as they went into the land. The kings that they destroyed. He even said to them, you went and you killed everything. Men, women, and children. And then there were those, they had this very thing amongst the Israelites. They were told to put a murderer to death. Then we have the Psalms. And we have what is called the imprecatory Psalms. Where all the psalmist called down curses upon the wicked, the evildoers. Psalm 69 and 24. Pour out your indignation on them. And may your burning anger overtake them. Psalm 79 and 6. Pour out your wrath upon the nations which do not know you, and upon kingdoms which do not call upon your name. Well, you know, one who doesn't have the heart turned to God will assume that what God is saying, that everybody else who doesn't know Him, they are His enemies. And so then we should hate the enemies of God and hate them all. Their history included God's dealing with their enemies. Therefore, they may have come to the conclusion, God hates enemies. He hated all the enemies. He still hates the enemies of His people. So we ought to hate them too. I mean, it's not too far-fetched for them to think that way, is it? But see, the problem is, they missed the very important point of God's dealings with the wicked. And the unjust, even in the Old Testament. His dealings were judicial acts of government. Their error was that they imported God's judicial acts to their personal acts. God did not give us the right to judge anybody. God doesn't give us the right to bring down judgment on anybody. And so basically what we see here is what they are saying, when they would hate somebody, they particularly took it into their own heart and say that now we're going to judge you and we're going to treat you the way you should be treated because you know what? You are an enemy of mine. Their teachers and leaders taught the people to use God's righteous judgment in their own everyday life. They thought that this gave them the biblical reason to hate anyone that they did not agree with or disliked or anyone who offended them, anyone who said something crooked to them, or anyone who was different from them. Hence, Samaritans, Gentiles, Gentile dogs, they call them, or even the Jews that worked along with the government of Rome at that time. He called sinners and publicans. Publicans, what are they doing here? And so here we find that there's a problem that we have already. They have this whole idea that they can describe who are the ones to be hated. And along with that, they make their enemies to whoever they want that enemy to be. And in most cases, the enemy can be a person who is another Israelite. It can be a person even in your family, whatever the case may be. This is an enemy because he or she is not doing what I think they ought to be doing. And this was the problem that they did. And this was the problem, which was a real problem. And so they took the law. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. So they actually pushed this whole idea of an enemy, of anyone who is outside of their own little close-knit or outside of their feelings and what they should be. But brethren, by way of application, we must be careful here. We must be very careful. Because, you know, there's a phrase that say, you know, about some of the Christians who some people think that they got so much there, they know so much, and they look at you and they say you're not doing it the right way, and we call them, they say, boy, he or she is like a Pharisee. We must be careful, because we'll find ourselves importing this whole idea because this person or that person is not doing things the way they should be doing, or rightly so, treating us in a harmful way, that we have the right to say, I don't want to have nothing to do with him or her. I have harsh feelings against him or her. And we have to be careful. Because that was Pharisaical. That's what they taught. But Jesus is saying, no, as we look at this, that's not the case. And this is what they taught. This is what they did. This is how they lived. But Jesus, again, he does what we have seen him doing. In verse 44, he says, but I say to you. And I hope when we get to the words, but I say to you, you and I, as a sense, we'll take it in our hearts and minds, should, as it were, come up to attention to see what Jesus Christ is saying. Because even as he said it to that time, and those people, no doubt, the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ saying, but I say to you, probably rocked into their whole idea, their minds, as he's mentioned this, and there was a teaching, and here's what I'm about to say to you. I hope you and I come to the point of saying, though we are reading this as words on a page in our Bibles, Jesus is right now saying powerfully to the hearts and minds of each and every one of us, but I say to you. He's speaking to us, dear people. Speaking to us right now. And he's saying to us, as I indicated, here is the way we are. We are different from the world of men who live and die for themselves. We are different from those who see nothing but all the things that we want and the things that would make us happy. We are different. And so Jesus, when he says at this point, but I say to you, as he said so many times through the very study itself, he's pointing us to something that he wants you and me to see, and to see it clearly. He says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now I ask you the question, is this something that can be done in our own human emotions and in our own human bringing things together where we can love our enemies? Is it possible for you and I, and in all our philosophy and everything, our understanding, all things we can bring together, can we bring into our hearts where we will love our enemies? Well, I hope you're saying in your very heart right now, no, we can't. Because all we have to do is remember back at something that had basically a time in the past, a time maybe last week, how someone may have done something to us, and we were just filled up with rage. We wanted to say something, we wanted to get back, do whatever we can to get back, because this was wrong. And we know this person truly did wrong us, making him or herself at that time our enemy. But how do we react? that we act in loving them. He says, love your enemies. He is teaching us how we should look at all people. This is what Jesus is saying. Even those who mistreat us. I believe that Jesus is helping us to see that those who fall into the category of enemy do so by how they treat us. I don't think we walk around the streets and saying and looking at this person, that's my enemy. We don't do that. But there is, when there is some kind of interaction between somebody and that person is not treating us right, there becomes a wall between us. That person, and we find ourselves not getting along with them the way they should. And he or she comes into the category of an enemy, someone who is against us. So Jesus is saying to us, what we should do is love them. So it doesn't matter what somebody says to us and what he does to us. Jesus says at this particular time, what you should do is love your enemies. Amen. Now think you and I can even put in the category of saying, who are your enemies? Now we know nations go to war and you can see and basically they're fighting what they're fighting for. And a lot of times they don't even see the man who they're fighting or know the man or not in the body. But then you've got to shoot him and kill him. But for us, I believe Jesus Christ is showing us enemies are those who are really close to us. There is real contact to us. And I don't mean just the fact that they may be in our family or something like that. I mean that there is a closeness that happens. There is something between us and them. It could be one who's walking down the street and basically what happens to it, and that person does something to us. That then he becomes our enemy because he comes against us. And are we going to have some kind of way to react to this? And this is what Jesus is speaking about. I don't think we look at this as being two armies set against one another. But there's someone, a believer here, is going to become set against us. What do we do? Jesus says, love him. Love him. Now I submit to you, brother, that Jesus is not talking about love them here as a feeling. We talk about love. And there is love that comes to us. The brethren of Christ we love. Family members we love. But Jesus is not talking about what I love to our enemies here as a feeling. We may have a desire to see the saved, the unsaved, brought into the kingdom of God. And that desire may send a man, woman, out to bring the gospel to them. But they may go through a lot of mistreatment by that person. There's nothing about them that causes them to have a feeling, but it is a purpose that pushes them. It's the purpose of the gospel. A lost person needs to be brought to Christ. And here they're spitting their hearts to do this. You see, so this love is not a feeling. It's not an emotion only. This love is action. It's how we do and what we do. It's an action. Love doesn't come only through what we feel. We love the Lord our God not by what we feel, but what we do to Him. And how we set Him apart from everything else. We put Him higher than anything else in our lives. So this is what Christ is saying. You love Him. You find yourself able to do everything to Him. You look at Him and who He is and why He is doing what He's doing, but why I should be even a different kind of person in this situation. And brethren, that doesn't come in Adamic soil. That's not in us, naturally. But Jesus is saying, and He's telling us to do what we can do because of the Spirit of God in us. Because of what has been done, change hearts. Because of what we see in the Beatitudes. Remember the states, here is the Blessed One. And now what's going to come over now, we can do all that Christ is saying here because we have been changed, as He indicated there. So He says that the first important thing that we must do as far, but I say to you, love your enemies. Now you notice that He doesn't even pick up, love your neighbor. He said, love your enemies. He knows that there's going to be that close reaction between neighbors. And neighbors, you can fit that out any way you can. Those who are close and get along with another, there's going to be that good that's going to go back and forth. And I believe he's telling the people of God here, all of you who are in the kingdom, you are those who are tight-knit, a family, neighbors, connected to one another. But they are those who are not. And I say to you, love them. And again, Jesus is speaking of action here. And that we could see and understand that. Notice that he says, not only does he say this, but I say to you, love your enemies. But he says also, but pray for those who persecute you. Maybe sometimes you go back in what was said, what I mentioned from the Old Testament. Lord, let their house be desolate. Let their wives be childless and let the kids be killed and no longer. Some of the psalmists would say that. And sometimes we may say, Lord, let everything you put his hand to, let him unable to do anything. Let him feel your wrath. Let him see that what he's doing is just causing him to do. But in that, we may be saying, God, do something to him. He needs to be stopped in his tracks. And the only way he's going to be stopped, if you, God, pour your wrath out on him. Don't kill him. That give him an idea of who you are, and even the hopes of coming to you. But let him feel something right now. He struts around like a man that knows everything and doing everything, and he doesn't care anything about people or God. Lord, bring him low. Pray for those who persecute you. First of all, persecution, although it said was going to take place for us anyway. He said that in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes. Persecute here means to pursue with repeated acts of hatred. To pursue repeated acts of hatred. Have you ever experienced that? Some people or persons somewhere, it just, all they want to do is talk about you. All they want to do is say how bad you are. And when they see you, they smile and they so and so, but they're doing everything to just cause you to, like I say, bring your name down, to do everything they can. And this is what he said. And those who are doing that, you know, what comes in our heart? You know, I don't want to have nothing to do with this person. Talking about loving him, I don't even want to see him. I don't want to have anything to do with him. You know, I'll do everything I can to avoid this person. I am not doing anything good for that person. Remember, love is an action, not an emotion. So if we're going to love him who persecutes us, and we're going to pray for him, we're going to basically be doing something for him also. I mean, to get on your knees and pray for one who is truly persecuting you at every chance they get, that's to really... That's the greatest area of love, I believe, from your heart, to pray for God, to have them do something. That is really the blessed thing. I remember in my younger days as a Christian, I can't remember what the situation was, but I went through some real persecution. I don't know what it was that brought me to this point, but I was reading and Jesus says, you know, it's better for you to have the millstone tied around your neck and to be cast in the bottom of the sea than to hurt one of these little ones who belong to me. I read that, and I read that. And the person who was persecuting me, I said, Lord, have mercy on him. My hatred of him, my dislike of him is nothing compared to the fact of you casting him in hell. Please have mercy on him. When we see and understand what is going to be done, we can pray for him. Someone mistreated me not long ago. Went around, spewed all kind of lies about me and about the family and everything. A close person too. And I said, you know something? That man will never have his foot in my house again. If you're going to treat me like that, I don't have anything to do with him. And this was not the first time. It was a couple of times through life that was happening. But something came up, and I tell you, brother, I'm going to tell you how close this was, how recent it was, I should say, even studying through this here. And he had to come back to the house. Lorraine asked me, what are you going to do? I said, well, the Word of God that took hold of me. I can't hate him. He can come and stay in my house. And I pray for him. Brother, this is real. This is not something here. And the thing we have to do, we're not just reading words from Christ on the pages of Scripture and then hope there. You and I are going to go through it. And so Christ is saying, this is it. And now I pray for the man. I plead for him that God would have mercy upon him. And I show real love to him. Will I get it back? I don't know, and I really don't care. That's not my part of it. Let God take care of that. Do what we can. Love. And pray for those who persecute you. Don't look to get back. Don't even silence or keep that one out of your heart. This is what Christ is saying. If a person is going to persecute you, he's going to have continual contact with you. And especially the way the word itself means, to pursue and to repeated acts of hatred. One of the old songs, it said, backstabbers, what they do, they smile in your face, but they stab you in the back. Brother, people are really doing that today. And that's what they do. So here Jesus says, this is what you are to do. Don't take what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes have given you. Hate your enemy. I say love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now you're going to be enemies on one point. They're probably just going to be those who are going to do all kinds of things and say things. But you're going to have those who are going to be like a hound after a rabbit. Going to track you in every place and every chance they get. They're going to say things against you. But what did he say? Pray for them. Pray for them. That's the best thing that you can do for them. Here's an application for you here right now. What Jesus is saying here does not come from good upbringing. It does not come from education or any other human ability. This is the result of a changed heart. You and I know there have been those who have been very close to us. And we find ourselves even right now, brother, it's going to happen. You're going to find yourself with your husband or your wife or with your children. They're going to say something and you're going to, you want to do it. Now, aside from what is your realm as far as your children is concerned, what is your duty to bring them up in obedience and understanding? Yeah, sometimes it comes up where, you know what, I could take that little joker and I could just wring his neck. But Lord God, help me. And that's what we have to do sometimes. And then get on with what we have to do. Sometimes we have to say nothing at all. And at that time, that's showing the best love. I don't know any couple, man and wife, have not had some things in it. Maybe through the course of a day, the wife says something, or the husband says something. Boy, knucklehead, you said that to me, But she says, I'm not going to say anything. Lord, that's my husband. You gave it to me. I love him, and I'm just going to put this aside. Do like Peter says in another place, throw a blanket of love over it. But you and I are going to find ourselves doing that. And remember, this comes from the very heart that we have that's been changed by the Holy Spirit. And it's a changed heart that causes us to do that which is right. Now, that's what I'm speaking of, is that basically, again, we can become the enemies of one another. And we can find ourselves arguing things out, but we have to get by that. We have to love our enemies. Love them. Love your husband, your wife. Love your children. Love them. And this is the thing about it. And this is what we must do. But Jesus goes on, and he shows us his now. Now, here's the real reason for this. And this reason is going to show us his now. Here's the proper use of the law. And what happens from this is what it makes us to be, and how it causes us to be able to have that actual effect upon society. He goes on and says in verse 45, He says, this is what you do. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. You see that? So you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. That you may be and clearly seen by people that you are a Christian, that you walk with God, and God is the one who gives you what you must do and how you must live, and He controls your life. Now, to be a son of something, there is a likeness of that particular person. You look, and after a while, the son, as he grows up in the home, the father is teaching him certain things, and he's growing. And some of them, they have almost like the same attitudes. They walk alike almost, and they talk alike. They think alike. You know what I'm saying? So he said, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. We should be thinking like our Father in heaven. We should be acting like our Father in heaven. And so this is what Christ says. And then notice what He says after that. For He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good. And He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. In other words, He says, you know what? You have this whole idea that you should hate your enemies, talking about the doctors and the teachers of the law at that time. And this is what they say. But now they want to take this and they basically want to show hatred to those people because they are their enemies. But does God do that? Every unbeliever is an enemy of God. And some of them worse than others. They have contrived in their heart that they're going to fight against God. Not only in the sense of in their hearts, but they're going to do everything to destroy anything that has to do with God. They are His enemies. But here, Jesus says that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven, for He causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good. In other words, He's saying, if you use that expression here, God's sun is in the sky and it shines. And the reason for me, the sun to shine, is that men, they may have a garden there. They have their fruit and their lives will be with that. But that sun shines and gives rays that cause that field to grow on the good. And it gives rays for that evil man, his field to grow also. God does not take His Son and, as it were, direct it this way and say, you are my enemy, so I'm not going to let nothing grow in your garden. This is what He does. He does equally to both. And He goes on even more. He so causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. You know what it says? It says, you see, first of all, God is the one who's behind. He causes His Son. He sends rain. And He's saying there, dear people, that as you look at mankind in life, God has made no distinction between what He's going to do with mankind. He doesn't look at people and say, because you are the wicked. Now, God can do that. He can judge. But God... that is not the way. Because if that was the case, dear people, you know what? There are some nations that would not exist right now. They are so horrible in their wickedness that they would even not exist. And another thing we could say, how would a man like a Mussolini or a Hitler, or how would they exist so long? But there are things that God's done in His kindness to the wicked. And if we take the idea of sun and rain and put that into the whole idea of even living, to make a living, to be able to take care of yourself and to take care of your family, He does not only cause the man and the lady, the woman, even the children that love Him, now they're going to get His blessings. There are more people who are unconverted, who are living in such a way as even millionaires. Some that has done such great things for humanity. Doctors and all of what they've done. And they will not even bow the knee to God. But God has allowed them to be able to accomplish things. He is not a God that looks at one and say, oh, okay, you following me, so I love you. But I hate you, and so therefore, I'm going to cause your whole life to come to naught. Now, it could be, and it is, in case and time, God does shut some of them down. But it is not his way. He does not do this. I'm only going to do this for the good and not for the bad. And you know what? We all must remember this too. If we're going to be like sons of our Father in heaven, we don't hate anybody. Isn't that the fact of what Jesus is saying? We don't hate anybody. In a way, with this whole idea that those who are unconverted believe that Christians hate sinners. We don't hate sinners. We pray for sinners. And oh, they can clearly say, you know, the most homophobic people there are is a Christian church. This and that. No. No. We don't even look at a person as far as his sin and say, oh, you know, you this and that, we don't have anything to do with you. No, we look at you and say, you know what? You're a sinner. You're on your way to hell. You need to hear the gospel, and we bring the gospel to you. There's what Christ says. He said, this is what you must do. What you find yourself doing is you love them. Look at your Father and see what he does. He sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Everybody gets to the degree the glory of God in their lives as far as the very things that he would give to them. God showers down blessings upon all. And Jesus goes on and he says in verse 46, in 46 and 47, he uses two things. He says, now if you're going to be someone who you're going to show that you're like God the Father, and you're going to show yourself that you let your blessings fall on each one, how can you be like some groups be that will not? He said, notice, verse 46:4, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? What's the big difference? What makes you any better than anybody else? Even the tax collectors do that. They're rank and file sinners, like one old man used to say. What makes you any different? If you only love those who are close to you, you're not doing anything to show the blessing and love of God in the world. You're nothing. Of course, if you love just the ones you like, you're not going to find yourself with anyone other than those who are like you. And this is what the tax collector do. They have a good camaraderie because they can stay together. Look at some of those gangs out there right now. You know? They don't even like the other gang. Let alone liking good citizens the way they want to try to get all they can out of them, break into your houses and steal your cars and everything else. But they're going to fight the other gang. You're not like us. Jesus is saying, what do you think you have, or we have, that's any better than non-Christians if all you do is love those who are like you? And again, remember, we're not talking about here a feeling. We're talking about action, what you do. And he says it again in verse 47, shows us, if you greet only your brethren, now here's where it really gets to heart, what more are you doing than others? If you greet only your brethren. So Jesus Christ is saying, here we are, we're in the kingdom of God. And this is true. We are different. He says, but if all we greet is our brethren, what's the difference? What's different about that? Well, what makes us to differ if that's the way we live it? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? They only greet themselves. They will have nothing to do. There are some people that will have nothing to do with you because you're a Christian. So are we going to be the same? Say, we're not going to have nothing to do with him because you're not a Christian. No. Jesus is saying love is something that is expressed as we see ourselves showing some kind of concern and care for that one. But you know what? See, what Jesus is saying, all this is, it brings us to a place where you look at and you see that here's what we are going to grow into. Christ is telling his people at that time, this is what you must see and how you must come to it and understand what's taking place. But he says, and he closes off in verse 48, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, I've heard people look at this verse and they kind of change it around in all kinds of ways, kind of, you know, like dumb it down a little bit. Well, we can't be perfect like God is perfect. You know, I don't know where it would put. So Jesus didn't mean it. Well, what did he mean? He said it, didn't he? Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. What we have to understand is, what is he really talking about when he's saying it? Here, perfect, the word used, means complete, full, lacking nothing. Which is, in this case, points to moral maturity, Christian maturity. Now, God is perfect in all his ways and who he is. He lacks nothing as God. He's complete in all his attributes. And so, therefore, he says, now you be perfect too, as a Christian, in all there is to Christian maturity. You're growing to this. You're going to develop the life and grow into the life of a child of God, where in everything you do, it's going to truly show the very blessings of who you are. You're not going to be a half Christian showing good on this side and not on that side. No, the fullness of Christianity, the fullness of who you are, is going to be displayed. And so it could be said, even at this part, you can look at this and say, all this would go back to everything that Christ said in this fifth chapter. Even when he begins about, you know, do not commit murder. And murder is that that begins in your heart. So all the way you come down through this, you're saying, now you are to be perfect. You are to develop into that mature Christian who is not constantly fighting with these things, still saying that cross word, still looking at someone as an enemy here, and only showing love to those who are close to you. If we even go back, even retaliating and finding and wanting to have vengeance against those, no, you are to be perfect. The perfection of you and I, who we are, is that what the Word of God does to us and what we live to. Are we walking that way? Are we living that way? Or are we just taking Christ's words here and say, oh, that sounds good. Now, basically, you know, I'll see. One day I may come up to that level, but it's not right now. And, you know, I'll think about this later on. Brother, sister, you and I need to think about it now, because Jesus says it right now. But I say to you, not go and think about it. I say to you right now, this is what you ought to do right now. This is who you ought to be right now. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Here is the whole point of the Lord's teaching here. As he come through this section here, the point is that we're going to be different, and people are going to know that we're different. Remember what Jesus Christ said earlier on in it. He told us that we were going to be persecuted. And the way we're going to take that persecution is that the world is going to see that we are light and salt. What is it that we take to people, brethren, that's better than anything? And you know this is the way I feel about it too. It's not just our message that comes out of our mouths. It's the message that we actually show as we live. A person being able to take all that comes at him or her, and then finds him and herself able to say, look, I am not going to let that bother me. That is not going to bother me. I am a child of the King. God is my Father. He can do more to them than I can ever do. Why waste my time of muddling over what somebody said about me or what somebody even at this point is doing for me? And if we did think about it this way, what this person is doing right now, he or she is putting himself in so much danger he doesn't realize it. And then we, at that time, can even cry out to God for, Lord, be merciful to him. Isn't that what Jesus did? Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How about Stephen? Lord, please don't lay this sin to their charge. That's in the heart. That's Christianity. That's what happens to you and I. That's the change. And it all points to what Christ says in verse 48. Be like you are. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be like God your Father. Wow. That is something, isn't it? Be like God. And these areas of interaction with people, and especially with those who are making themselves enemies of yours, be like God. If they need, give it to them. One thing they do need is your prayers. Give that to them. You see, we can be so like the Pharisees. We can see and make everybody our enemies, and we can say, well, you know, since they are, I'm not going to do anything for them. I'm not even going to pray for them. And worse than that, we may find ourselves talking about them. And you know what? That's a form of retaliation. Because we are messing up their name or whatever before others. What we should do is say, Lord God, give me the grace right now to take this one in prayer. Father, you are kind even to the wicked. How could I be any less than you? And again, brethren, Jesus is saying here, this is the very way that we're going to show to the world, teach the world what Christianity is. I think one of the problems of those who will take the gospel to today is they did something or act or saying something like, there was some man down at the mission where he used to go preach down there. He said, some of these guys here, you know, they preach and listen to them. But I said something, I said, sometimes they say, I can't hear what you're saying because I see what you're doing. There's a lot of people that say that about Christians in the church. I hear you. But you know what? Don't line up with what you're doing. We know a lot of that goes on today. But I say to you, dear brethren, this is what you must do. Throw away all the excuses why you can't be a Christian who is growing vibrantly in the Lord. Throw away all the excuses of what things have done and what you have to do and how they press out your time so you can't read, you can't come and meditate on God's Word. Throw them away. This stuff is not your life. This is your life. God has given you this. You take care of this. God will take care of that. As some say, you plant the seed, you water it, you don't know if it's going to come up. God makes it to come up. The seed in your heart needs to be watered. You need to turn from all the things that you think are so important and turn to Christ. That's number one. Christ has given us everything else on top of who we are, and He's blessing us, but He don't mean for us to take everything that He has given us and make that the paramount of our lives. The paramount of our lives is that we belong to Christ. We are in the kingdom. We are displaying the kingdom of God through our very lives. And brother, when that gets deep down into our soul, we can look at a person and they can tell the difference. May God bless us. I want to say this one word in closing to you who are not saved. Jesus says, His Father causes the sun to shine on both the just and the unjust, the righteous and the wicked. He causes the rain to fall. You know what? You are still alive today because of God's mercy. You are. You are alive today because of God's mercy. There's no other reason than that you are still on the above ground, on the top side of the grave. There's no other reason but God's mercy. And you will continue on, and you're going to basically say you have nothing to do with God. You don't want to hear nothing about God. You don't want to serve God. But there's going to come a day when God's going to say, enough. That's it. I'm going to give you up. Give you up to your own sin and everything. And if you don't believe that, read carefully. Even an unconverted person can read Romans chapter 1 and see what Paul says clearly about what God's saying. I'll give you up. I'll let your sin have you. And you'll go. But remember, God's judgment is coming to those who will not serve Him. So people, I say to you, humble yourself before God. Look at least and say, my life still exists right now because God is the one who's merciful to me. And if you don't want to say that, I ask you this. You figure it out in your little mind as much as you can and say, I am the one who's in control of my life, so I know what's going to happen. And then figure out in your mind, if you have the control to make sure when you lie down in the bed tonight, you will definitely get up in the morning. Prove to yourself you have that kind of control. And if it's just by chance, you have nothing to bank on. But if it's by a God who's being merciful, to me, that is the better end. Because His kindness and love is shown to me, the sinner, why I am not even worshiping Him. Think about it. Let us pray.